Today we're going to start Parshat Pinchas, but we're going to do it in a little bit of a backwards way. And that's because, to no fault of our own, we have the beginning of Parshat Pinchas, but the beginning of Parshat Pinchas doesn't start in Pinchas. What's the story of Pinchas? What actually happens in his story in the beginning of the Parsha? The Benot Moav come out, and they tempt Bnei Yisrael. Bnei Yisrael sin with the Benot Moav. Finally, in kind of the heated climax of that story, Zimri and Cosby come out and commit immoral acts in front of the leaders of Bnei Yisrael. Who stands up against them? Pinchas stands up. He stabs them with his spear. The Magifah stops. And at this point, we've only described the end of Parshat Balak. Right? That's Pinchas' story. And we open up the beginning of Parshat Pinchas, where Pinchas is recognized for what he did. He receives a Brit Shalom. He gets Kihuna. Rashi explains why, even though he was one of the sons of Aaron, he did not have Kihuna. One of the grandsons of Aaron, he did not have Kihuna until this point. So he's given this Brit Shalom, and he's given Kihuna. And so the name of the Parsha becomes Pinchas. But the story of Pinchas is divided in half. For some reason, for some strange reason, half of the story of Pinchas appears at the end of Parshat Balak, and half of the story of Pinchas appears in the beginning of Parshat Pinchas. So first of all, why is the story cut in half? The most obvious answer would be, well, it must inherently be linked to both Parshiot. In some way, the story of Pinchas is linked to the Parsha of Balak, and in some way, the story of Pinchas, is linked to the Parsha of Pinchas. The only problem is that when we look at Parshat Balak and we look at Parshat Pinchas, it looks like it belongs to neither. So not only is it now cut in half, but there's no obvious reason why it exists in either Parsha. Let's take a look backwards. And we already started to answer this over the last two shiurim, but we'll build it up one more time in the context of this shiur and the ideas that we're going to bring forth in this shiur. If we look at Parshat Balak, as per the name, what is Parshat Balak about? Balak doing what? Hiring Bilam to curse Bnei Israel, and it's the whole story. It's basically one topic for the entire Parsha. Then that last paragraph suddenly transitions to the Znut with the Benot Moav. And we even asked three shiurim ago, when we started Parshat Balak, what is it doing there? Because it doesn't obviously fit with the story. The story should end with, it starts with Balak calling Bilam, and it should end with Balak sending Bilam home when he failed. The end. So what is it doing in Parshat Balak? So fine, say it goes in Parshat Pinchas. There are really only two huge topics. There are other things, and we're actually going to spend time in our Shiurim and the Midrashah talking about some of them. But the two biggest topics in Parshat Pinchas or what? What's happening in Parshat Pinchas?
The census.
It was easy to identify because it's like half the Parsha. It's a huge chunk of the Parsha. Yes. It's a huge Parsha. It's a huge part of the Parsha. And the second huge chunk of the Parsha with some very important pieces in between. Keep going.
Keep going.
That's still the census. Keep going. Yeah. It goes to actually the parashat of all of the Moadim. It goes through the Korbanot, but all of the Moadim goes through it, the second half of Parshat Pinchas. But the major topic that we spend almost the first whole half of the Parsha on is the second census of Sefer Bamidbar, which is crucial. It's critical to Sefer Bamidbar. Why would the census be so critical to Sefer Bamidbar? Yes! Thank you, Ariella. Say more, what do you mean that's what it's called?
Because Bamidbar numbers.
Oh, don't give me the English name. It's Chumash HaPikudim, because Chazal identify Sefer Bamidbar as Chumash HaPikudim. That's what we spent so much of September talking about. I know it was 2 months ago. But we spent so much of December talking about that. And so this is that second census. We had one in Bamidbar and we have one here in Pinchas. This is the second census that defines the Sefer as Chumash HaPikudim, not the Book of Numbers. What does Pikudim mean?
Counting.
The Book of Counting, which is not the same thing. But that defines this Sefer as the Book of Counting. In which case, if it's so significant and so central and so important, so start off the parsha with the counting. Start off the parsha with the census. Why start it off with half of the story of Pinchas? And we're going to make it worse. Not only do we start it off with the story of Pinchas, watch what the Chumash does here. You can either take a look in your source sheets in source number one, or preferably in your Chumashim at the beginning of the parsha. At the beginning of that first paragraph, the story ends off. Again, with the rise of Pinchas and the fact that he gets Kuna and the Brit Shalom, and then concludes with Vayihi Acharei HaMagifa. Once that plague had ended, what happens there in your Chumashim? Look inside of your Chumashim. You're hopefully what? What? Wait, in our terminology, what happens? It's a? No, the other one. It's a Parsha Petucha. There's a break, there's a new paragraph, but something happens here that almost never happens in Chumash, very rarely. What's happening here? It's not just a Parsha Petucha. Where is the Parsha Petucha occurring? In the middle of a Pasuk. There's a Parsha Petucha in the middle of a Pasuk. It says, Vayihi acharei hamagefa, clearly indicating that's the... On a paragraph level, the magefa is over, the plague is over, the Pinchas piece is over, and so it's a new paragraph. But on a pasuk level, it's telling you, I don't care that it's a new paragraph. The plague ended, and seemingly the fact that it's putting it in the same pasuk, we had a similar instance earlier in Parshat Balak where we talked about that, where two seemingly unrelated things were in the same pasuk, because one leads to the other. Since the plague ended, so now what can we do? What's the rest of the pasuk? Vayomar Hashem Moshe v'Elazar ben Aaron ha-Kohen lemor, su'at rosh kladat b'nei Yisrael. Now that the plague has ended, now we can do the census. So we would have assumed this anyway, because we assume that the Torah and the Parsha is one narrative. But even if we didn't assume that in this instance, it's the same pasuk. Since the plague is over, now we can count the Jewish people. What's the connection between the plague and the story of Pinchas and the census? So we have a problem on both sides. We have to understand why. So we're presuming the story is cut in two because it's linked to both parshiot, both Parashat Balak and Parashat Pinchas. But now we have to answer up for both sides. Why is it in any way connected to the story of Balak and Bilam? And in what way is this the Rosh of the Parsha that's kicking off this whole Parsha that continues on with the census? So let's start, take one at a time. We're going to move more quickly through the Balak piece because we've basically covered the answer to that question already in the last two or three Shiurim. But just to review, remember that the last time that last time in Balak that Bilam has a nivuah, he has the first two that are brachot, they get turned to kolot. The third time he opens himself up, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives him that bracha. Balak finally says, I've had it with you. I brought you here to curse. And you've blessed them every time. Get out. Run back home. You don't belong here. And Bilam says, okay, but before I go, I've got one last thing to tell you. I remember we talked about this last time. He says, it's in source number two, but it's in your Chumashim in Perek Chavdala Pasuk Yudalid, towards the end of Parshat Balak. V'yata hinani holech la'ami. Fine, I'll go back to my people, says Bilam. But before I go, l'cha yatzcha asher yaseha mazela ha'macha b'acharit ha'yamim. I'm going to tell you what this people is going to do to you in the end of days. Remember what Chazal picked up on? What word there doesn't quite fit? Yatzcha. I'm going to come and give you advice. And so Chazal understand that in a totally different way. I'm going to give you advice. What advice is that? Since, and we're adding into what Chazal say here in source number three, okay, we went over this last time, what Chazal say in source number three in Masechet Sanhedrin, adding into a little bit, fleshing it out a little bit more, is that basically Bilam said, fine, I told you I can't curse them. Deeper than that, that B'nai Yisrael are in a state of bracha, and my klala can't break their state of being mivorach. They're a people of bracha. I can't superimpose that, but I'm going to give you advice. Which is that if you can break their state of bracha, if you can destroy that reality of bracha and Klal Yisrael, then you'll be able to break down Klal Yisrael themselves. And I'm going to give you advice on how to do that. What we spoke the whole shir last time was about, the second underline in source number three, Amar Lahem, Bilam said to them, Elohehem shel elu sonei zimahu. They hate. God hates immorality. He hates Arayot. And if you want to break down the Mivorach state of Klal Yisrael, then you need to get them involved in Arayot. And that then does create link within the parasha. Bilam, before he goes, gives Balak this advice. I can't get them to be in a state of being cursed, but you can. Go and get them to be mizaneh with the benot Moab. Go and get them to commit gilui arayot. And so then the next paragraph for the sad and now depressing and really the heartbreaking conclusion of the parsha is that Balak is successful. Using the advice of Bilam, sends the benot Moab. They are mizaneh with the benot Moab. The Mevarach state leaves, as we talked about last time, that the reason why, based on the Pasuk and Chazal, the reason why HaKadosh Baruch Hu turned all of the brachot to kalot was, ki ahivcha Hashem Elokecha, because God loves you. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu is sonei zima, so once they commit arayot, they move from this reality of being ahuv, of being loved, to this reality of being sonei. Because they've engaged in gilui arayot, avodah zarah, all of the issues we talked about last time. And what that means. And therefore, since they no longer have this protective shield, so to speak, of being the beloved of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of this Ahava of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, they're able to be attacked by the Benot Moav and what they bring about, and they can have this Magifa, this plague, and they're able to destroy 24,000 of Klal Yisrael. That's why that story is the conclusion of Parshat Balak. It's the fulfillment of what Balak set out to do. He set out to destroy Klal Yisrael. He set out to destroy the Mevorach state of Klal Yisrael. He set out to create Klala within the context of Klal Yisrael. And so there are 24,000, a fixed number, who die in a plague. And that's how the parsha comes to a close. That was all Chazara. That's why the beginning of the story is over there. Now we have the deeper question, the question that is our question as we start Parshat Pinchas. Which is, that's great, so then put the whole story of Pinchas there. Why divide up the story into two parts? We then switch gears. Then Pinchas comes about. He does kill them. Pinchas, at the beginning of the parsha, receives this brit shalom. The plague is stopped, and we're able to move into the census. Let's talk about the census itself, and then see if we can build it back towards the story of Pinchas. We now have the second census of Sefer Midbar, the second census of Chumash HaPikudim. We said it's so integral, it's so important to the concept of what Sefer Midbar is all about. Why would we need a second census in the context of Sefer Midbar?
Because it's a new generation.
So says Eliza, she's been paying attention to the story the entire time. Something incredibly important happened between the first census and the second census, which was
they all
died. Every single person who was counted in that original census doesn't exist anymore. And so on a simple pshat level, this generation is going to require a new census as their own census. But when we talked about the concept of what it means to count in Parshat Bamidbar, the meaning of Chumash HaPikudim, why this census is so important? Why were we counting the people in the first place? What does Sefer Bamidbar give rise to that we haven't seen in any Chumash beforehand?
Individual.
Rise of the individual. That's our phrase, right? That's our bumper sticker for Chumash Bamidbar. It's the rise of the individual. And when we count Klal Yisrael, as we talked about in Parshat Bamidbar, is each person Su'at Rosh. We're raising them up. We're identifying them. And by identifying them, each one has their own unique role, their own unique tafkid. That's why it's the connection between pikudim and tafkid. When you're counted, you have your own unique specific goal that only you can fulfill. The rise of each one of those individuals. And so each one of this generation is counted and they're given their tafkid. and their tafkid is going to be different. What was the tafkid of the phrase differently. What was the identity of the previous generation? They were the Dor Yotzei Mitzrayim. Good, we're getting our core terms down. Excellent. They're the Dor Yotzei Mitzrayim. They're the generation that left Egypt. What's the identity that we keep emphasizing? What's the identity of this new generation? The Dor Ba'ei Ha'aretz. And so this new generation needs to not only be counted to know how many of them there are, that's not worth all of the psukim in Chumash, but they're being counted because each one of them has their own unique goal in terms of being part of this generation, of Dor Ba'ei Ha'aretz. Their own tafkid in the context of being the people who are going to enter into Eretz Yisrael. And as we talked about in Parshat Bamidbar, when a person is counted and they have their own tafkid, it's not enough that they have their own tafkid. They need something else as well.
Makom.
Excellent. They also need a makom, and that's why in Bamidbar we had the counting, the census, and then they were placed in their encampments. And here we're counting Klal Yisrael because they each need their own tafkid, but not just the tafkid, but they need Ein Lecha Davar She'ein Lo Makom. We quoted from Pirkei Avot. There's nothing which doesn't have a place. If it's a thing, if it exists, if it has a tafkid, if we've identified it, it has a space it has to exist in. And so too, each one of these people now is going to need their own unique makom. If they're the Dor Ba'ei Ha'aretz, where is that makom going to be? In Eretz Yisrael, which comes back to what you said before. I said, what's the next part of the parsha? You said, giving out the Eretz Yisrael. The answer is no, they're the one and the same paragraph. They're one and the same topic. The reason for this census is that this new generation, not only is it a whole new people, and we don't know how many of them there are, but we don't have any there are because there are whole new people with a whole new identity. And so we need to define them as, count them, have that pikudim, to define them as the Dor Ba'ei Ha'aretz, know what their tafkid is, and then because they have this tafkid as Dor Ba'ei Ha'aretz, give them their makom in Eretz Yisrael. And this isn't my chiddush. It's a pasuk, which is what Margalit caught before. If you take a look at the end of the census, it actually identifies that as being the reason for the census itself, which makes perfect sense. Take a look. It's either in source number 5, or you can look in your Chumashim, Perek Chavav, Pasuk Nun Bet in our Parsha. Perek Chavav, Pasuk Nun Bet. Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe Lemor. God says to Moshe, now that you've counted them, La'ele, to these people, Tachalei Ka'aretz, B'nachalat Mispar Shemot. To these people, divide up the land, each portion according to the number of people who you counted by Shevet. That's how we're going to be dividing up Eretz Yisrael. Is in perfect correlation to this census. Now that this generation has been counted, Ein Lecha Davar She'ein Lo Makom, they're being counted as Dor Ba'ei Ha'aretz so that they can be given their unique Nachala in Eretz Yisrael. Census number one was... We may not have known it at the time. They certainly didn't know it at the time. Was to count Dor Yotzei Mitzrayim and to give them their makom in the Machaneh, in Machaneh Shechina. And now, 40 years later, we're counting the people as Dor Ba'ei Ha'aretz and defining their makom in Eretz Yisrael. Yeah, Lisa.
How come the census doesn't take place when we first discovered that this was the new generation in Parshas Pukah all at the end?
Excellent. That's exactly where we're going. Meaning, why is what came before a necessary prerequisite? Or, if you will, in the context of what we've been talking about all this entire time, why does the story of Pinchas have to come first? That's exactly what we're going to swing back to. Meaning, if we were able to count them immediately in Chukat, we would have. But clearly something needed to happen first before we could count them. Second. I want to see if we could jump to that. Now we still have to build there a little bit more, okay. But we're getting there. Yeah.
Well, wouldn't it be that you need to get rid of the people that like are good because they sinned? So why would you count them? Because then they're gonna die.
Good. So we're going to take what I have here to get to Chavi, to get to Eliza. Okay? One step at a time. Let's take it slow. Let's jump into that question. Just before, and just to, I think it's worth emphasizing before we jump to that, is that, again, we're saying that these individuals are being counted because they have a specific chiluk in Eretz Yisrael. It's just, even it's just food for thought, because we want to jump to those very pressing questions that are very local to our story. But if every single Shevet is being counted in order to get their own unique Makom in Eretz Yisrael, then that means that the Makomot that each Shevet get in Eretz Yisrael are specifically correlated with the essence of that Shevet. If a Shevet has a particular city, a particular geographical area, they're connected to they're by the Yamagadol, they're by the Kinneret, they're in the north, they're in the south. And the Sfarim talk about this. That means that inherently the nature of that Shevet is linked to that Chilak in Eretz Yisrael. Ein lecha davar she'ein lo makom. It's not just that you have to find a place for stuff, it's that when something exists and has a unique tafkid, it also has a unique makom that's tailored for it. And when thinking about the nachalot that each one of the Shvatim get, it's a great way to make the middle of Sefer Yehoshua less boring, which is just endless chapters of the divisions of the land, is that it's actually really important. Think about why is it? It's nevuah, right? Sefer Yehoshua is nevuah. Why is it that this Shevet is getting this chelek, and this part of Eretz Yisrael, and these cities, and this area? That there's a distinct correlation, the same way that back in Bamidbar, whether they were in the encampment in the north, the south, the east, or the west, and which two other Shvatim they were organized with, all of that is about the identity of that Shevet itself. Both are true on both sides. Food for thought. But coming to your question, or your point, you made a very good point, which was, this all comes after the plague. And that's what our Parsha indicated. Vayhi acharei ha-magifa. It was only after the Magifah. It's the same, remember we talked about the same Pasuk. Even though the Torah goes out of its way to divide it into two paragraphs, it does it in the same Pasuk, because they're two totally distinct things. There's a break here, there's a distinction being made here. But what allows the census to happen is this plague. Why does this plague allow the census to happen? And Elisa, why is this plague a necessary prerequisite for the counting of Bnei Israel? For the counting specifically of the Dor Ba'ei Ha'aretz. Eretz Yisrael is originally given to Avraham Avinu. It's promised to Avraham Avinu. And the context in Parshat Lech Lecha, where Avraham is promised Eretz Yisrael, is very specific. He's promised it in the context of Brit Milah. That's what's happening in that paragraph. And what Hashem is telling Avraham Avinu, and telling all Jews for all generations, what he's telling Avraham Avinu in that moment is that if you remain committed to Brit Milah, then I'll give you Eretz Canaan, then I'll give you Eretz Yisrael. Which means that Eretz Yisrael in its essence is a land that is about a commitment to Brit, a commitment to Brit Milah specifically. If you want to inherit Eretz Yisrael, you need to be committed to Brit Milah. And if you're not committed to Brit Milah, then you can't exist within the context of Eretz Yisrael. You could think that that sentence was harsh, but it's actually nowhere near as harsh as the Torah itself puts it in Parshat Achrimot. Skipping forward to Parshat Achrimot, which contains within it Parshat Arayot, the end, the back end of Parshat Achrimot lists all of the Arayot, all the people who it's usher to have a physical relationship with. And at the end of that Parsha, the very end of Parshat Achrimot, at the end of Parshat Arayot, says the Torah in Sefer Vayikra, Perek Yudchet, Pasuk Chav Dalet, also source number 6 on your sheets. Bnei Yisrael are warned after the listing of all these arayot, Al titamu bechol eile, don't defile yourselves in any of these arayot. Ki bechol eile nitmeu hagoyim, asher ani meshaleach mitnichem. Because in these ways, the nations that I'm about to throw out before you, that's how they impurified themselves. That's how they were mitameh themselves. Vatitma ha'aretz, ve'avkol avona aleha vataki ha'aretz et yoshveha. Because they committed these acts of arayot, it's for this reason the lashon of the pasuk is that the land is going to vomit them out. It's a very odd phrase, very specific phrase, very intense phrase. I mean, the land is going to vomit them out. Say they're going to be destroyed. They'll be defeated in battle. They'll be exiled. There are so many different ways to say it. Biologically, what does that mean when a person has to vomit something out? When I eat something and that's what happens to me. What's happening in my system is that it's not a punishment. My body isn't punishing the food. In that situation, when I eat something and what I ate is so disagreeable to my system, where what I ate, it's impossible for my body to hold that within itself. It's not a punishment. There's not even a judgment necessarily being made there. It's that the nature of the system of my body can't hold whatever it is that's in that food. Then my body vomits it out. It removes it. It ejects it. It's a natural consequence of it being antithetical to my very being. That's what the Torah here is telling us. Eretz Yisrael is a land of Kedusha. And Eretz Yisrael is spiritually sensitive in a way that no other land is spiritually sensitive. Eretz Yisrael can't. It cannot contain arayot inside of it. It's antithetical to the nature of the land. It makes the land nauseous. It gives the land no choice but to vomit out those people who are a people of arayot. And that's what happens to those nations. The descendants of Mitzrayim, the descendants of Canaan, very specifically as are listed in the beginning of that parasha. And on the flip side, we're given that warning. Pasuk Chafchet. So too by you, Bnei Yisrael. V'lo takia aretz etchem betamachem otak asher ka'at agoy asher lifnechem. Make sure not to do these arayot and don't let the land vomit you out like it's going to vomit those people out. Because Eretz Yisrael is a land of Kedusha. If you stick to Brit Milah, if you stick to Kedushat HaBrit, then you can live in the land, and if not, you can't be sustained in the land. Swinging back to a concept we come back to all the time because it's the centerpiece of everything. At the center of the world is Yerushalayim, at the center of Yerushalayim is Har HaBayit, at the center of Har HaBayit is Beit HaMikdash, at the center of Beit HaMikdash is the Azara, and at the center of the Azara is the Kodesh. And at the center of the Kodesh is the Kodesh HaKodashim. What's inside of the Kodesh HaKodashim? Talk about this all the time. The Aron, and on top of that, the Kruvim. We've talked about it in so many different contexts. We've talked about how it's the center of the world, the center of the universe, the center of our own internal world. But here we're talking very locally. That the center of Eretz Yisrael itself, as Eretz Yisrael, at its center point, its centerpiece, is this Aron with the Kruvim standing on top. The Kruvim, where one of them represents Klal Yisrael, and one of them represents HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the two exist there in the center of the Kodesh HaKodeshim. Those two Kruvim stand there gazing lovingly in each other's eyes. That's their goal. So much so that miraculously, if Klal Yisrael do Ratzon Hashem, they are gazing lovingly at each other. And if they don't do Ratzon Hashem, then they face away from each other. Miraculously, their heads turn in the opposite direction. Because the centerpiece of Eretz Yisrael is that relationship, is the center of the Kodesh HaKodashim. We talked about this at length in Sefer Vayikra. The centerpiece of the Kodesh HaKodashim is the one-on-one relationship of God and the Jewish people. Microcosmically, the relationship between a husband and a wife. The Kedusha that has to exist in that home, in that Beit HaMikdash. That is Eretz Yisrael. That's its centerpiece. Is that ahava? Is that connectivity? Is that kedusha? It's kedushat habrit. That's at the heart and soul of what Eretz Yisrael is. And lo aleinu, if the Jewish people break that, if they get involved in arayot, they can't exist in such a land. The land can't hold them. The land can't contain them. That's why, coming back to Yoshua again, when the Jewish people actually enter Eretz Yisrael for the first time, when do they enter Eretz Yisrael for the first time? In Sefer Yoshua, but not at the beginning of Sefer Yoshua. Few chapters in, Parakeh. What's the first thing they do when they enter into Eretz Yisrael? Brit Milah, coming right back to Avram Avinu. The first thing they do is a national circumcision. Every male in Klal Yisrael has a Brit Milah. The first thing they do when they step foot into Eretz Yisrael, Because if they're going to, they were not circumcised during their journey in the desert. It was dangerous to have a Brit Milah during the actual journey itself. But the moment they come and want to settle the land, the first thing needs to be Brit Milah. There's nothing else to talk about. Because that's the only way to be able to enter into Eretz Yisrael is to have a dedication to Brit Milah, to have a dedication to Kedusha, to be anti-Ariot. And that brings us back to our parasha. We've arrived on our Vot Moav al Yerdein Yericho. We've arrived in the land of Moav. We're standing there looking at Eretz Yisrael. We're at the last station before entering into Eretz Yisrael. And that's what brings about the need to count B'nai Yisrael again, to identify each individual in Klal Yisrael with their tafkid. But before this can happen, before one can even be considered for their entrance ticket into Eretz Yisrael, they have to go through a test of Brit Milah. They have to go through a test of Ariot. That test of Brit Milah is the incident with the Benot Moav. That's that Nisayon. And those who pass the test can validly be counted and be given a ticket into Eretz Yisrael. And those who don't pass the test, they're wiped out in the play because they can't be counted and can't receive a chelek in Eretz Yisrael. This story is a cleansing, a painful cleansing of the system of Klal Yisrael, wiping out all individuals who are too immersed in a reality of Arayot that they can't be part of those who are counted as Dor Ba'ei Ha'aretz. And it's a result of this plague that we can have the census. And that's why part of this story of Pinchas appears here. And that's why, very locally in our Pasuk, Vayihi acharei hamagefa, it's only after the plague which wipes out the 24,000 in Klal Yisrael who cannot be counted, and there's a break there. There's a Parsha Ptucha. It's not even a Stumah, it's a Parsha Ptucha. It's a huge break, it's a full break. Because the Magaifa is over and those people are out. We can now move to a whole new paragraph. But that paragraph that is a direct result of the previous paragraph. Where now we can count the people who are going to go into Eretz Yisrael. Now we can count the people who will be defined as Dor Ba'ei Ha'aretz. That's why the census waits until now. Before we even go forward, while we're still in this kind of heavy place, just to recognize what that means for us as people who have a dedication, I hope, to Eretz Yisrael. Many of us, hopefully all of us, have a desire to at some point settle in the land of Eretz Yisrael. That this is part of what it takes. That cleansing ourselves on all levels, and there's many, many, many levels to reach that innermost chamber of our own Kodesh HaKodeshim. From the most obvious and the most talked about, to the least obvious and the most deep, the ones that are least talked about, that we try to bring out in these shirim, that we talked about at the end of Sefer Shemot, that we talked about in the middle of Sefer Vayikra, that we're talking about again now, that we need to, that in order to be able to go into Eretz Yisrael, we need to cleanse ourselves of Arayot. And the only way to keep Eretz Yisrael that we have Eretz Yisrael, we don't have a Beit HaMikdash yet, there isn't a Kodesh HaKodeshim yet, we don't even have Har HaBayit. We don't go up there, there's no Beit HaMikdash, there's still a huge dome over there. We're in this difficult state of being in Galut while living in Eretz Yisrael. That's this quasi stage that we're in right now, where it's amazing that we can live there, but we don't have Eretz Yisrael yet as the way Eretz Yisrael is meant to be. And the way to achieve that is through creating a reality of Kedusha in the context of Klal Yisrael. And the only way for us, those of us who are there, or those of us who want to be there, to stay in Eretz Yisrael, as painful as it sounds, is the only way to do this is to cleanse ourselves. Is to make a rededication despite the impossibilities of the world around us. A full commitment to what it means to be an Am Kadosh, a Goy Kadosh, a people of Kedusha, people who are anti-Ariot. We need to live a reality of Kedusha. Switching gears and concluding, on a happier and brighter note, There's a beautiful expression of this in the wording of the counting itself. It's really like mind-blowing. I already said this, I like almost fell off my chair. It's like unbelievable. Watch the wording here. Go back to Perek Chavav Pasuk Aleph. That Vayhi Acharei HaMagefa. Now we go into the actual census itself. And watch the way that the census is framed. The way that we count, the way the wording of the counting is very different than the wording of the counting in Parshat Bamidbar. Take a look at Pasuk Hei, for example, and it does this by every single Shevet. Reuven, Bechor Yisrael. Bnei Reuven, Chanoch, Mishpachat HaChanochi. Lefalu Mishpachat HaPlui. Lechatzron Mishpachat HaChatzroni. Lecharmi Mishpachat HaKarmi. Eile Mishpachot HaReuveni. Vayu Bekudehem, Shloshav Arim Elef Ushrami Ota Shloshim. What word keeps on being emphasized here? Mishpacha. That in the context of this counting, of this census, of the counting of the Dor Ba'ei Ha'aretz, they're being counted by Mishpacha. The Torah is emphasizing, the word Mishpacha comes up by the other census, but it's nowhere near as emphasized as it is here. Because the people who are being counted are the people who survived the Magifa, who survived the test of Arayot, and are people who have defined themselves as having a commitment to a bayit, the sanctity of Beit Yisrael, the Kiddushah of the Jewish home. And so when they're counted by Mishpacha. Because they have that dedication to family, to Kiddushah. To the sanctity that exists between a husband and a wife, the sanctity of the Jewish home. In this census, they're counted by Mishpacha. The Zohar takes this even a step further. Listen even to the way it's framed. What happens when they get counted? Hear the words. B'nei Reuven, Chanoch Mishpachat HaChanochi. Lefalu Mishpachat HaPilui. Lechatzron Mishpachat HaChetzroni. What happens even to the name of the Mishpacha once they're counted? They get a Yud and a Hey. That when that family gets counted, in the context of the scheme, each family that gets counted, a Yud and a Hey get added on to the name of that family. The same name that a husband and a wife receive when they're married and become one. Shem Yud Kei, the Shem Hashem. As it's brought out here in source number 8 on your sheets. Beautiful Chazal. That's often cheapened as a Sheva Brachos Drasha. But a beautiful, it makes me crazy. Because we talk so much about relationships and it's so core to what we are. And so we take these concepts and we sort of, whatever. But to look at it in context and recognize how deep, because if you just say it, it's like, oh, I've heard that before. It's like, yes, you've heard it before, but think about it for real. Think about it in the context of that, of the weight of what we just built up, in the context of these shiurim, in the context of this shiur alone. Think about this concept. Tana Mishmei de Rabbi Meir. Ish v'isha shchina b'nehem yudkei. When a ish and isha, when a husband and a wife come together, and they truly build a home of kedusha, and they truly build a reality of shalom bayit, then the Shechina is sure within them, with the name Yud Kei, where the Yud comes from the Ish, Aleph Yud Shin, that Yud comes from the Ish, the Hei Be'isha, and the Hei comes from the Isha. And only when the Ish and the Isha come together, B'Kiddusha, then the name Yud Kei is formed, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu rests between them within the context of that household. That household is a Beit Hashem. That household is a Bayit of Shechina. That marriage is a marriage of Kiddusha. Zachu Shechina b'nehem. And that's why each one of these families, when these families who have overcome the test of Arayot, when they're counted, they become a mishpacha that has Yud Kei woven into the fabric of their name itself. It's justified, each family that is justified as being a mishpacha, with a bayit that has the Shechina resting within it, in the land where the centerpiece of that land will be the Beit HaMikdash, with the Shechina resting in that Beit HaMikdash as well. We could end here. There are two points that I think actually draw these parshiot together. And come back actually to the real original part of our question, which is, why do we have one story that is divided across two parashiyot? And I think that there are very important pieces that link them together. And one of them is this chazal. We made a claim in the previous shiurim, which was that that what creates a reality of bracha, remember we talked about how all of Parshat Balak is the struggle between bracha and klala, and that Bnei Yisrael exist within a state of bracha, and that's why the klala can't come on them. And we said the reason why they exist in a state of bracha is because they're linked to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They're linking themselves to Him by making themselves a bayit of Kiddushah. Matovu Alecha Yaakov, Mishnachotach Yisrael. By creating yourself as a bayit of Kiddushah. That's what allows the bracha to come in. I made that claim. But what's the source? Look at the way that the Chazal is framed here. That if you have Ish v'ishah shtelah b'nehem yud kei yud b'ish v'hei b'ishah zachu shchina b'nehem umit barachim, bringing those two beautiful aspects of these parshiyot together. That when we're in a state of bracha, that is reflective of the fact that the Kadosh Baruch Hu, the Shechina is there. When the Shechina is there, we're in a state of bracha. There is no need to add that word to this midrash. But it validates what we claimed earlier, which is that what creates a reality of bracha is when we link into HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who is the infinite source of bracha, and bring the Shekhinah into the world, into the Beit HaMikdash, and into each one of our homes. That these two pieces are intrinsically linked. Then we start Parshat Pinchas. When Pinchas does what he does, when Pinchas comes and daringly steps up and he, with his zealousness, goes forward and he stabs Zimri and Cosby and shuts down that plague, what breach is he given? What is he given? What's the way the Parsha phrases it, the beginning of the Parsha? Breach shalom. Listen to the two words. In response to have stopped that plague, in response to standing up to that arayot, he's given a breach. He enters into a reality of Brit, that reality I would claim of Brit Milah, but his dedication to Brit is so strong that he's willing to kill Zimri and Cosby because of his dedication to that Brit. That Brit that creates what? What's the other word there? Shalom. That Brit of Brit Milah, which creates a reality of Shalom Bayit.
Also another name for Hashem.
Yes, but I don't want to go so far off. Yes. Brit Shalom. And in response to that, what is he given?
Kihuna.
Kihuna, which we know is inherently the people. When a person's a Kohen, what do we primarily associate them with? Even nowadays. Korbanos. Are we bringing Korbanos nowadays? If we are, we shouldn't be doing that, yeah? Birkat Kohanim. That he's given the reality, he's given the koach of bracha within the context of his Brit Shalom. Because he now becomes a reality of the Kuna, what Aaron HaKohen, in Pirkei Avot, he's defined as a person who is Ohev Shalom, Verodev Shalom, he's running after create Shalom. He's making sure whenever there was any, a husband and wife were fighting with each other, what would he do? Create Shalom Bayit. Pinchas, in stopping this plague, gets a brit of shalom where he gets kihuna, which is premised on ahava, to create bracha and shalom. He's embodying what it's about. And for me, it answers something which was a question personally for a while. I think that the fact that this story stretches these two parshiot, it's saying these two parshiot are bound together. And perhaps they're two sides of the same coin. That we're identifying the two individuals who embody what this war is about. Balak, who is the descendant of Lot, and Klala, who is the embodiment as an individual, even though he can't give the Klala. He's the person who's dedicated to creating Klala under any circumstance, and he'll hire out Bilam and he'll try it three times, and when not, he'll take the advice of Bilam, and he's gonna go and send the Benot Moav. He's anything to create a reality of Klala. And he succeeds. And his name is the name of the Parsha. And the Parsha ends with that which he embodies, which is Klala and Magifa and death and destruction for Klal Yisrael. And the antidote to that is Pinchas. And so Balak and Pinchas, the two parshiot, come together, even in name, identifying two unique individuals. One who is the bearer of Klala, who's the individual who embodies Klala, who's dedicated to Klala, and then giving birth in the other half of its very story to Pinchas, who embodies everything that we're meant to be in response to that. How do we reclaim bracha? Through brit, through shalom, through kihuna, through ahava, through shalom bayit. That's where we bring the bracha back. Bezrat Hashem, we should be able to internalize the messages of this census, of this pikudim, of the beginning of this parsha, to always continuously over our lifetime, again, and each more and more and more and deeper in chambers of ourselves, and it takes a lifetime to accomplish, to build up our Kodesh HaKodeshim, to create deeper and deeper dedication to a reality of Kiddushah, and Kal Vachomer, and having just an antithetical reality of Arayot, pushing away Arayot by all means, and living a reality of Kiddushah, so you have to be able to inherit Eretz Yisrael, to live in Eretz Yisrael, to create a Kiyum in Eretz Yisrael, and to once again bring back the full Kiddushah into Eretz Yisrael of Beit HaMikdash, Bezrat Hashem, Yimhera B'Yameinu.